Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for today will be taken from our epistle reading in James chapter 2. It was only 7 days ago that this congregation, along with many other congregations around the world, gathered in order to celebrate the Reformation. And during that time, we remember the rallying cry of the Reformation, by grace alone, by faith alone, by Scripture alone. And we remembered that passage from Romans chapter 3, for we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. And now just 7 days later, we gather together and we hear from James. And James seemingly gives us a very different message, that faith without works is dead. In fact, James writes, "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, be warmed and filled,' without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead." So what are we to think? What are we to believe? What are we to confess? Have we gone through some kind of liturgical amnesia from last week to this week? Have we forgotten the rallying cry of the Reformation already, that it is by faith alone? Are we so fickle in our faith that we are like the man, the double-minded man described in James chapter 1, that is being tossed to and fro like the waves of the sea? Worse yet, is this not a human problem, but a problem with the integrity of the Scriptures? Do these Scriptures contradict one another? And not just in some small matter, but in this central matter of our faith and salvation. What are we to think and believe? Is faith, is salvation by grace through faith without works? Or, as James said, is faith without works dead? It's no small matter. It's a serious question, especially since it goes to the foundation of our faith and really even to the definition of what faith is all about. So let's begin there this morning. What is faith? It almost seems like a silly question for us to be asking among ourselves. I mean, after all, are we not people of faith? Do we not live by faith? Is that not the center of everything that we do? And so we ought to know what it is, right? So it almost seems silly that we're asking that question. And yet, years and years ago, right here in this church, that exact thing happened. We're in Bible class, and somebody that I highly respected, a person of mature faith, asked the question, "Well, what is faith?" And it knocked me for a loop. I didn't have anything to say for a moment. I was like, why are we even asking that question? Do you not know? What is going on here? And yet, as we got into that question, I began to realize that it wasn't so easy to answer. It was a genuine question. And how do you define faith? I mean, we live it, we kind of know what it is, but I think that's what happens a lot. We just take it for granted that we know what it is, and maybe we really don't know, or at least we have a hard time defining what it is. So let me take a crack at it this morning. There's many different ways in which we can describe what faith is, but the way that I like to use is with a triangle, the illustration of a triangle. That faith, like a triangle, faith has three sides to it. And the first side of the triangle is that of knowledge. You know, you need knowledge. You have to have information. If you're going to believe something, you have to know something first. And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 10. Now then, or how then will they call on him whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. So you see what's going on. You have to have that information being communicated. Somebody can't believe unless somebody tells them, shares with them the message about Christ. So that's the first part of faith, knowledge. The second part then is belief, or what we might say assent, accepting it and saying that it's true. And you know that's what you do with information all the time, right? You're always processing information and you're evaluating it. And you're saying, is it true or is it not true? Is it worth keeping or is it just worth throwing away? Is this valuable? Do I keep it or do I not consider it at all? And we do the same thing with this information about God. We need to decide whether it is true or whether it's foolishness and we should just cast it aside. Now our text for today talks about this in verse 19. It says, you believe that God is one. You do well. But even the demons believe and shudder. So you hear what's going on there, right? That the demons believe, in other words, they have information, they've given assent to it, they know that it is true, but we would never say that the demons have saving faith, right? That would be ridiculous. So already we see that there is going to be this difference between belief or assent and faith. And so we ask, well, what's the difference? How do we move from that belief, just simple assent, to faith? And the last component of the faith triangle then is trust. Trust is receiving the information, believing it, saying, yes, it is true, but then trusting your way, your life, to that truth. Living according to it. So Psalm 37 talks about this in the fifth verse. Commit your way to the Lord, trust in him, and he will act. And the parallelism in Hebrew poetry there helps us to understand that trusting and committing are very closely related. That's what Hebrew poetry does. It places things in parallel like that, one explaining the other. So trust is to commit ourselves to the way of the Lord and to do it. So already here in this definition of faith, we're beginning to get the answer to our question for today. And you begin to see how works is an important part of faith, committing ourselves, trusting ourselves to the way of the Lord. So there we have a definition of faith comprised of three things: knowledge, belief, and trust. And having done that, now we can go to the question of this supposed conflict between James and Paul. As you well know, Luther has little use for the book of James. He called it the straw epistle. And that's somewhat understandable. Just given Luther's circumstances, the conditions at the time when he was living, and think about what was he struggling with? What was the issue of his day? It was this whole thing about works, right? That people were not trusting in Christ for their salvation, but they were trusting in their works. And Luther was just, you know, working against that constantly. And he picks up on Paul, rightly so, with Paul's message. But then when he came to James and he read that, it just didn't sound right to him. And it seemed to muddle and confuse the situation. And so Luther kind of just put it off to the side. He didn't reject the book of James, but he did minimize it. So 500 years removed from the Reformation, not caught up in the intensity of the battles that were happening here, maybe we can look at this a little bit differently. And what's going on here then is really two different kinds of works. And this is the key to understanding Paul and James. There's two kinds of works. First, there are the works of the law. And the works of the law are those things that are motivated by and generated by the law. And in other words, they are generally things that people do in order to try to appease God, gain God's favor, to get something from him, namely forgiveness and salvation. Those are the works of the law. And that's the way that every religion in the world, except for Christianity, works. It's based on these things. That if you do this and this and this and this, you're going to work your way towards God and eventually you will reach God. Those are the works of the law. The other kind of works are works of the gospel. And those things are motivated by and generated by the gospel. In other words, they come after faith, after the salvation that God has given to us freely, then out of that, generated from that, comes these other works. So they are not works to gain anything or get anything from God, but they are done in response to what God has first done for us. So they are acts of thanksgiving and praise. This is what's going on with Paul and James. Paul is talking about works of the law. James is talking about works of the gospel. Do you need a little bit of evidence for that? Well, let's go back to that passage we read at the very beginning from Romans chapter 3. Paul said this, "For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works." Finish the sentence. Of the law. We hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Not from works, all works, but works of the law. So that we don't use works in order to gain our salvation. What James is talking about is the other thing. And that is that when you have faith, when you have been given this gift of salvation and faith, what naturally happens because of that? What is produced? Well, it's going to be the good works. And that faith is never going to exist without those good works. They come together. They are united. So with a careful reading of James and Paul, we understand that they're really not in conflict at all. They're just kind of, they're talking about different things. Works of the law versus works of the gospel. What precedes or what follows. So finally, this morning then, we ask ourselves, what is the place of faith and works in our lives? How does this become a practical part of what we do and how we live? To have truly saving faith, you can't separate the two. You can't separate faith from works. To do so is an aberration. Because saving faith is like a coin. And you know that a coin has two sides, a head and a tail. If it doesn't have a head and a tail, it's probably not a coin anymore because you've had to change the shape and it's just not. So by its very nature, a coin has both of these things and they must be together. And it's the same way with faith. Saving faith has as one side the faith and the other side the works of the gospel. And that's just what faith is going to be by its very nature. And it can't exist in any other way. And if they are somehow separated, it is not saving faith anymore. So saving faith is going to have those works produced by the gospel that's a part of it. Now, in reality, people try to separate it. they try to do this, and you talk to people all the time, and this comes up in your conversations because people just don't understand spiritual things. And so they try to talk about people doing good works. And, you know, so they're talking about works without faith. And examples of that is philanthropy. And you see people doing all kinds of good things. People who don't necessarily have faith, the faith that we're talking about in the scriptures, they don't have that faith, and yet they do good works. They do good things. And we should applaud them for that. There's no reason not to. It is a good thing when you help humanity. But the issue is that those are works done in this world for people of this world, and the reward is in this world. And that's as far as it goes. Because without faith, the scripture says, you cannot please God. So those things, while they are good and we applaud them, they do nothing for that person in the relationship with God. Okay? So people talk about works without faith, but it's not really a thing. Then there's the other way around, and that is faith without works. So can you have that? And we like to think that you can, right? You know, we say, oh, well, a person can believe, and, you know, their works. Well, I don't know, let's think about that a little bit more. What does it look like? What does it look like for a person's life to have faith without the good works of the gospel? Can you describe that to me? I don't know what it looks like, because I don't think it exists. We can talk about people who are Christians and perhaps don't do everything that they are supposed to do. Okay, and that's a problem. And that's exactly what James is talking about. That should not happen in our lives. That the good works, if we are people of faith, the good works should be flowing just quite naturally. But if they're not, it's a problem, right? And it calls for repentance and a change of life. Because remember, that's what repentance is. It's a change of life so that you get back to doing the good works. So when you really push this idea that a person could have faith without works, it's not a reality. It just doesn't exist. And you see, that's exactly what James' message for us today is. He's not talking about what Paul was talking about. And as a matter of fact, he agrees with that. He would say readily, no, it's true. You cannot do things in order to gain God's favor and his salvation. No, we're not talking about that. That's what we're talking about. Once we come to faith, what do our lives look like? And they are going to be filled with good works, with acts of mercy, with kindness and goodness towards others. That's just what our nature is going to be from this point forward. And so James is commending faith that is evident in works. That's what he's talking about. And he raises up Abraham as the example, especially on the occasion of his offering of Isaac, his only son. You see, he said that showed Abraham's faith, that he was willing to do that. He didn't understand how this whole thing was going to work out. God was going to fulfill his promises. They would make him a great nation through Isaac. He didn't understand any of that. But he trusted in God, committed his way to him, and his faith was demonstrated in what he did. And that's what James is reminding us of. That we look at our lives, and if somehow we're trying to make this excuse that I can believe without doing, they say, let's think again. And it's a call to repentance. Let's remember that God has given us this tremendous gift of salvation and faith. And along with that is going to come this natural desire to be doing good things, to be caring for one another, to love one another. Or as we read in our gospel and Old Testament reading for today, to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all our soul, with all our strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. In Jesus' name, amen.